I've had to deal with that, but not me personally, but some of those close to me have had some of those experiences, you know, and that's life. We all, every once in a while, we're all going to have a minor fender bender here and there. So, again, I hope everybody is doing well. So glad to see you guys in class tonight. And, you know, we're going to start a new series tonight. And I'll put a picture up for you in just a minute. Before we start our class, I did want us to see if there were any additional prayer requests that we needed to present before our God yet tonight. I do know that one thing we do need to be remembering is we do need to continue to remember the folks over in the Gatlinburg area. It's a terrible thing that has happened over there. Last I had heard, I think there were maybe 7 fatalities so far associated with that, and apparently they have arrested somebody who was responsible for setting 2 of the fires that have led to what's going on. So, I believe I read something on Facebook about possibly the Gatlinburg church there, that possibly their building may have been impacted, maybe burned up by the fire as well. So, I'm sure that they would appreciate our prayers on their behalf. Also, you know, there were a number of tornadoes. There was a pretty big tornado outbreak down south last night. And, I believe there were some fatalities associated with that. So there are folks who are having to deal with loss from those types of events as well. Anybody else have anything that they would like for us to remember in prayer?
Give thanks for Adam and Amanda's new
That's right. The Eilensteins, Adam and Amanda Eilenstein, have a new addition to the family. I believe Callie Ivy arrived, Monday. And as far as I know, I think everybody is doing well. And I don't know how much sleep they're getting, but everybody's doing all right. You know, it's only temporary. Anything else? All right. I've asked John Hewlett, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer. And John, if you would do that at this time.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful to have this opportunity to assemble as your church to worship and to study. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your promise that where we meet together, you're here with us. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to bear that in mind and to listen attentively and to apply the things we learned tonight. Heavenly Father, we're mindful at this time of those of our number who are hurting. Please be with them. Please heal and comfort them. We're mindful of those in our nation that have been affected by disasters. Heavenly Father, we ask that you comfort them, help them, and keep as many safe as possible. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the promise that we can be with you and for the sacrifice that makes that possible. We're so grateful for the gift of your Son. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. All right. I don't know. I would expect that most everybody in this room would have at least some familiarity with what you're looking at on the screen there. I don't know. Of course, that is the Wizard of Oz. It's based on the the movie that we've all probably seen countless times because it's on TV every year, seemingly. It's actually based on a book called The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. It was written by L. Frank Baum. That book was published in 1900. And the movie that that we are all so familiar with now was actually, it was not made until 1939. And the Wizard of Oz, actually that year, it lost out for the Academy Award for Best Picture to some small movie you might have heard of called Gone with the Wind. But nevertheless, over the years, the movie The Wizard of Oz has come to be a really a staple, I think, of American culture. And it's something that people all around the world, they associate when they see those characters, they immediately think of the United States, they think of us as Americans. Of course, it's a familiar story about Dorothy and her adventures in the fictional land of Oz. And along the way, during her adventures, she meets three new friends, of course. She meets the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, the Tin Woodsman, and also the Cowardly Lion. Now, each of them had something that they wanted or thought that they needed. If you remember, most of you probably can know this by heart, but what was it the Scarecrow wanted? He wanted brains. He wanted intelligence. He thought he needed intelligence, right? Everybody remembers the Scarecrow. Okay, how about the Tin Woodsman? What was he looking for? He's looking for a heart. David Kern has seen this movie many times. Of course, he's from the land of Oz anyway, so you know, you have to know this if you're from Kansas. But yeah, the Tin Woodsman, he was looking for a heart. The Cowardly Lion, what was he looking for? Courage. Yeah, it's like, you know, I'm scared of my own shadow. I need some courage. You know, I'm a lion. I'm supposed to be the king of the jungle here, and yet I'm scared of my own shadow. So I need some courage. And what was it Dorothy was looking for? Home, wasn't it? And that was all Dorothy wanted. She just wanted to go home. Well, you know, all of those things that these characters were looking for in that story, all of those are noble things that are worthy of our pursuit. But there is something that is even more worthwhile of our pursuits, and it's needed for happy and fulfilling lives. And that is a meaningful relationship with God, our Creator. But the nature of God requires something. It requires that in order for us to be in a relationship with Him, that we have to be holy. In order to fully participate in that relationship with Him, we have to be holy. And holiness means that sin is not part of our daily habit in life. And so, when there is sin, what do we need? We need forgiveness, don't we? And so we need forgiveness from God in order to have to attain those happy and fulfilling lives that we desire. And that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about, is we're going to talk about the subject of forgiveness. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say in particular about the subject of forgiveness. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at man's search for forgiveness by God. And we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament tonight looking at looking at that subject. And probably the next couple or three lessons, we're going to be really looking at the idea of forgiveness sought. Okay, in other words, the search for forgiveness. How does forgiveness come about? Why is it needed? What'd you say, Dennis? Forgiveness for us today comes through Christ. But there's also an Old Testament background to that we're going to start with by looking at that tonight. And in order to do that, we're going to look at, I'm not a big fan necessarily of looking at, I'm by no means am I a biblical language scholar, but sometimes there is some benefit to looking at some words as they would have been written in the original language that the scriptures were written in, because sometimes our English language, when it gets translated into our English language, sometimes some of the meaning gets lost. And with the different biblical translations we have, you can get different ideas about what's going on. But we're going to spend some time tonight looking at some of these Old Testament words that have to do with forgiveness, because I think there's some value in it, and I hope that you will find that as well as we go along. Now, all right, let me see. There it goes. The first word, the Hebrew word that we want to look at for just a minute is the word silikah. That's just the way you would have spelled it, right? That's the way they spell it in Arkansas, I believe. But the Hebrew word silikah. And what the word silikah means is it means forgiveness or pardon. It is actually a noun. And I'm not planning on teaching an English class tonight, but hopefully everybody remembers your basic sentence structure and remember that there are words that are nouns and there are words that are verbs. Nouns are, person, place, or thing sort of thing. Verbs are action words. Well, this is a noun that's used in the Old Testament, and it is only used three times in the Old Testament. And one of the places that it's used is actually found. Eddie can. There we go. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. And this word silikah, it is a noun. And it is presented in the three places where it's used in the Old Testament. It is presented as an attribute of God. And it is associated with His mercy. And so we have here in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, Nehemiah says this. He says, "But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." All right. The word silikah is actually the word in the New King James Version that's translated as pardon. And so this is a noun. This is something that Nehemiah is saying, you are a God ready to pardon. This is something that you do. It is an attribute of God. He is the only one who can do this, and it is associated with His mercy. This word silikah is the only noun that's used in the Old Testament that is associated with the subject of forgiveness. Every other word that's used is a verb, meaning that every other, and Every other place, it's almost like the act of forgiving is being emphasized more than the concept of forgiveness itself. Okay. Now, one of the things that we see from that verse, though, is that forgiveness is treating with mercy one who deserves anger. Let me go back. If you look at what it says here, it says, "But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger." Now, why would there be anger associated and even mentioned here? If that were not something that God was capable of. And we see there are many instances in the scriptures where God can get angry. And so here Nehemiah is saying, "You are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness." Now, so what that means is that forgiveness is treating with mercy one who deserves anger. I think that's an important idea for us to keep in mind. Because that is very much a reflection on the relationship between us and God. And fortunately, by the time you get to the New Testament, as Dennis mentioned with Christ, by the time we get to Christ, we have the ability as Christians, through Christ, we can continually seek forgiveness for our sins. Now, why is it that we need that forgiveness? Is it to be in a relationship with God? But it's because there's sin in our lives, right? And so we will get to that, I promise. Another word that's used in the Old Testament is this word. It's pronounced salak. And what it means is to forgive, to pardon, or to spare. And this is a verb. Anytime it is used in the Old Testament, it always has God as its subject. And you find this word used most often in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. Now Moses uses this word, salak, in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 9. Look at what, of course, this is, Moses is speaking on behalf of the children of Israel. And, he is interceding on their behalf of the children of Israel before God. And Moses says here, he says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Now, what is it that Moses is asking God to do here? I honestly hadn't really thought about this passage that much until I was studying for this. But Moses is asking God to do something pretty amazing in this passage. What is he asking him to do? What's that? He's asking God to go with them. Now, what do we know about the Israelites? How How faithful were they to the covenant that God had made with them or was making with them at this time? How successful were they at living holy lives while they were wandering in the wilderness? Not very well. And yet here's Moses asking God to go with them. Yeah, Bill.
He's asking him even more than that. He's asking him to take people who deserved anger and to take them for his inheritance.
That's right.
In other words,
yes. If you couldn't hear what Bill said, he said that Moses is asking God to take people for his inheritance that really deserve his anger instead. And that is forgiveness. You know, Moses is asking God to spare the Israelites here. He was asking God not to treat them in the way that they deserved. You know, because it's really interesting. I'd never noticed the phrase, "Let the Lord go in the midst of us." Now, one of the things we know about the attributes of God, about God, is that He is holy. And because He is holy, sin is something that is not palatable to Him. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And yet, what is Moses asking God to do? He's asking God to walk in the midst of sinful people. Sin damages the relationship between God and man. Forgiveness is what restores that relationship. And that's what Moses is asking for on behalf of the Israelites here. He's asking for God's forgiveness on their behalf. Another word, another verb, looks like NASA, but that's not the way the Hebrews say it. It's nasa. And what it means is to lift, to bear up, to carry, to take. And it can include the idea of the bearing of punishment, shame, and the like. Now, the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says about this word in describing it, it says it has to do with an alleviation of the burden of guilt, the removal of the divisive barrier, and the bridging of the separation. And that is all in relationship to God and man. See, one of the things about sin is that it puts a barrier between God and man. And so, this word, nasa, is used in a number of places to signify the bearing, the lifting or the bearing up or the carrying of that guilt, that shame on behalf of the people. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 8, it is used there to explain that sinners must bear the weight of their sins. If you look at that passage, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 8. Of course, this is talking about this is in the section that's talking about the holiness of God, and it's talking about the peace offering that's been offered. And says that, if you go down to verse 7, says, if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted. And look at verse 8 here, then it says, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity. That's our word right there, nasah. Shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, the idea that's important here is to see that the person who does what is described here in Leviticus chapter 19, that the burden of that sin, of that iniquity, is upon him. It's his burden. Can't blame anybody else for it. It's his responsibility. And so, looking at that, then the person who does this, who commits this sin, then they must bear the weight of that sin. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 18, this word is also used in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 23. This is in a section of Scripture where it's talking about the duties of the priests and Levites. And in verse 23, says, but the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. All right. What's being said here is that the priest, the Levites, would bear the sins of the people. It's this word, nasah. And they were the ones who were responsible for making atonement for the people in the tabernacle. But ultimately, if you look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, we're told there that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So while the sinner carries the weight of the sin, the priests carry bear the sins of the people. Ultimately, according to this passage, God is the only one who really could handle the weight of that sin. Yeah, Bill?
One of the ways God does this in the Old Testament, I'm not sure if it's the same original word, but Leviticus 16 with the scapegoat.
Yep. Yes, yes. And we'll be talking about more about that scapegoat probably next week. But what Bill was saying is that one of the ways in which God bears the sin is through the scapegoat. And we will look more at that next week. But you know, this is kind of a foreshadowing of the coming of a day when the Son of God would bear the weight of our sins. Of course, one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament when it comes to sin and forgiveness is found in Psalm 51. It's probably a passage that we've all read at one time or another. And it is a great, great passage of Scripture. And to look at some of the things that are said in Psalm 51 is very instructive for us for when you are trying to understand the concepts, the concept of forgiveness. And there are several important terms that are found here in Psalm 51. You know, some of the things that are said here, you know, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. Hide your face from my sins. I'm not going to read the entire passage, all of Psalm 51, because we just don't have the time to do it tonight. It'd be a great study to just go through it piece by piece, but we don't have the time to do that. But just if you look at those ideas, those are all ideas that probably at one time or another, we probably all have at least thought that, if not said that out loud to God. Because, you know, we can all relate to what is being said here. Now, one of the words that's used in Psalm 51 is the word, this is again another verb, it's makah. And it means to stroke or rub, basically to erase. And of course, the picture that we see in Psalm 51 is it's like a judgment scene in which the crimes of the defendant are being read before the judge. The judge pronounces the sentence. But in Psalm 51, it's as if David is beseeching God to have the list of his sins erased so that he would not have to face the righteous wrath of the judge. That's really what he's asking for. He's asking for God to just erase the slate, just erase the chalkboard, if you will. You know, I'm still old enough to remember the days when at school, if you got in trouble, you might have to stay after school and write, "I will not make fun of the teacher," 100 times or 1,000 times before you could go home, kind of thing. You know, and when you did that, what were you thinking about the whole time? "I should have kept my mouth shut," is what you were thinking, probably. But you were also learning a very powerful lesson there, weren't you? And it, probably one of the best things that could happen then was see the teacher erase all of that off the board. Well, that's really what David is asking God to do here as well, except for the things that David was guilty of were much more serious than saying that the teacher didn't know what they were talking about in class. Because as we all know, David had committed adultery. He'd committed murder. And yet he's asking God to erase the sins, his sins. Now, there's another passage where this word makah is used, and it's found in Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33. Of course, the background for this passage is that Moses has been up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And when he comes back down to the camp and the Israelites, what does he find? He finds the golden calf, doesn't he? Like, I've been away for a little while, and while I'm gone, I come back, what are y'all doing? And so, in Exodus chapter 32, in verses 32 and 33, here's Moses once again. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Moses is pleading to God on behalf of the Israelites again. And essentially, he's asking God to forgive Nassau, the word we were just looking at a moment ago, the Israelites of the sin of the golden calf, or if God's not willing to do that, then blot his name, Makah, out of his book. He's asking God, saying, look, please forgive them, but if you won't do that, then instead of being angry with them, blot my name out of the book, out of your book. Put that along with the picture that we see in Psalm 51, and there's an important idea that we need to keep in mind, and that is that either we will have the lists of our sins erased, or our names will be erased from the list of the saved. You know, and that should be a sobering thought. You know, and because that is ultimately where we are all going to find ourselves at the last day. And so that makes the idea of forgiveness even more meaningful. It should make forgiveness more meaningful. Now, another word that's used in Psalm 51 is this word, sothar. And it means to hide. It's used in Psalm 51, verse 9, where David says, he says, hide your face from my sins. Now, one of the things that we know about God is that we know that He is all-seeing. He can see everything, everywhere, at all times. Right? So, is David really asking God here, when he says, hide your face from my sins, is he asking God to put his hands over his eyes so that he doesn't see it? Is it possible for God to do that? No, it's not. So what is it he's asking God to do? He's asking God to hide his face, to erase those sins. It's in connection with the blotting out of the sin that he's already asked for. Now, sin is, by its very nature, an offense against God. And sin is against the nature of God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, it says, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what that means is that God's nature is repulsed by sin. It causes him, in a sense, to turn his face from us. He's not unaware of, when he turns his face, he's not unaware of what's going on. but he can't look upon sin. And what David is asking God to do here is he's asking God to turn his face from his sin, but not from David himself. Very quickly, there are two other words that are used here in Psalm 51. It's kabes and taher. Kabes means to trample, to wash by stamping with the feet. Now, it's talking about the cleaning of garments that require a deeper cleaning than just a water rinse. There are probably some in the room who can remember the days when you did laundry with the washboard. And what was the purpose of that washboard?
Scrubbing.
It's because those clothes were dirty enough that they needed to be scrubbed. There was dirt that was so ingrained in that fabric that the only way you could get it out was to physically scrub that cloth as hard as you could against that washboard. Well, when David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," that's kind of the image that should come to mind. It's like the sin that's in my life is so deeply ingrained that you're going to have to take me and you're going to have to run me up and down the washboard to get the dirt of it out of my life. Now, taher was a common term in the Hebrew language for making something clean. That very same term is used over and over again in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 in connection with the ritual purity laws. Now, those laws taught the children of Israel that uncleanness affects their relationship with God. They could not approach the tabernacle in an unclean state. Now, when you put these two terms together, it shows us a common theme in the Old Testament, and that is that sin defiles and it makes a person unclean. David understood this idea when he said in Psalm 51 and verse 4, when he said that his sin was against God. He understood that idea. He knew that he had violated God's will and that he was guilty and that he deserved punishment from God. But he also knew there was only one who could purify him. And that one was God. And there was only one who could restore that broken relationship. And it was God. But God's forgiveness was contingent upon David's willingness to acknowledge the sin in his life. If you look at Psalm 51 and verse 3, David says, he just admits it. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So David just puts it right out there before God. He says, "You are the only one who can forgive me. And I admit, I've sinned. I acknowledge that And so for that to happen, for God to do what David's asking then is forgiveness. Now, some ideas that I want you to remember for next week, and I'm sure you all will, because you're all top-notch Bible students. There's some ideas that I want us to keep in mind. First of all, that sin defiles, it deserves punishment, and damages the relationship between God and man. Second of all, because God is the one wronged, He must do the forgiving. Third, forgiveness is the restoring of a relationship by treating with kindness someone who deserves anger. And then finally, forgiveness is the removal of the barrier that separates God and man. File all those away. Next week, we're going to go in depth into the Old Testament a little bit more. We're going to look at, we'll be looking at the idea of the scapegoat that Bill mentioned earlier in the class. Because all of those things in the Old Testament, while it can sometimes appear to be challenging reading when we're doing our daily Bible reading, and it can be, sometimes we can look at this and like, man, I'm not sure I understand why all this needs to be here. Why did God have to do it this way? Well, we'll look at that a little bit more next week, and hopefully you'll have some better understanding of some of those things by the time we finish our class next week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that you have blessed us with, to be able to study your word together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to understand and appreciate the idea of what it means to have our sins forgiven. Father, help us to, with that understanding and appreciation, we pray that will make a difference in our lives, and that when we're faced with choices each and every day about whether to do right or wrong, that we will make the choices that you would desire that we make. Father, help us also to appreciate the forgiveness that we have from you, and be ready and willing to share that with others, because it truly is good news. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.